We've come to open God's Word together again this morning. And if you've missed the last couple of weeks, we are in this series called One Another. And we've been looking at these one another statements that we find in the New Testament, some 59 of them, depending on the version that you use. And last week, Pastor James reminded us of this biblical command to encourage one another. We saw that our words are important, that encouragement, scientific studies have shown, not only makes a difference in the life of the person that we're encouraging, but it also has really significant impacts in ours. It improves our mental health, among other things. And so we had that encouragement to encourage one another. This week, we are into our next one. We've got a couple more to come. On the 28th of July, right at the end of this month, we actually have a special guest speaker joining us. His name is Peter. And he has got a long background in chaplaincy. He's been the regional director of sports chaplaincy in the ACT and the southern region. And he's going to come and share with us about how you can support and love and care for people during times of crisis. So from that chaplain's perspective, how do you walk alongside people in your workplace, in your family, in your friendship network who are going through a time of crisis? And how do you be present for them and love them and care for them? So I'm looking forward to that later this month. This morning we are in Galatians, and we're in Galatians 5. If you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn there with me. And as we open God's Word together, let's pray. God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Father, we haven't come here just to hear words spoken, but we've come here to hear your words spoken. And so through the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to us, that we would know you better and that we would reflect you in a fuller way to this world. And so we just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says this: "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Did you see the one another statement there? It said, instead, use your freedom to serve one another. Last week, James shared with us that really significant reminder and encouragement that these one another statements that we're called to live by actually give us this picture of God's kingdom here on earth. If we would actually take these 59 statements, these 59 one another statements, and live them out, they would give us a glimpse, but a glorious glimpse, of God's kingdom. And so this morning we get the next glimpse of what this should look like as Paul writes to the church of Galatia and he says to them, serve one another, serve one another. This idea of serving one another, I actually think is quite countercultural. I mean, we would look at all of these one another statements and we would suggest that many of them are not what our culture presents to us as the way that you should live. Because the world tells us that relationships, for example, should not be about serving one another, but rather they should be transactional. That if I do something for you, then you'll do something for me. Or that if I serve you, I expect you to serve me in exchange. The world also tells us that serving is one of those lower kind of level things. The jobs are less important, or that position in life is less important. That the more important and significant you become, the less you have to serve and the more you are served. We see that over and over again. But Paul writes to the church at Galatia and he says to them, serve one another. Serve one another. If you know a little bit about Galatians 5, you might know that Paul has been to Galatia, and we saw this in the book of Acts, and the church has been established. And after Paul has left, this group called the Judaizers have come in. And they've come through after Paul, and they've said to the early Christians there, it's great that you've accepted Jesus, but that's only part of what you need to do to really be saved. It's great that you've received him as your Messiah, but actually you're missing important steps here because you also need to follow the Jewish law. You also need to be circumcised. You also need to observe the food requirements and the special ceremonies. You need to become a Jew as well if you want to actually be saved. And Paul spends much of Galatians challenging the church of Galatia and in dismay saying to them, why have you done this? How have you gone wrong? Why have you swapped the gospel of grace that you received through Jesus for something that is lesser? Why have you exchanged grace for a substandard offering of the law that you're thinking that that would make you right with God? And he says to them, you were running the race so well. And now people have come in and they've tricked you into not being free anymore. They've tricked you into not being free anymore. And I actually think there's probably a lot of people, hopefully not here, but a lot of people in our world that have the same view of Christianity as the Judaizers had. They've got the same view of Christianity that says, it's great that you've received Jesus, but actually there's all these other things that you need to do as well. There are all of these boxes to tick. They've swapped a life of freedom, as Paul says, you were called to be free, for something that is dull, that is legalistic, that is rules-based. And Paul says, instead, be free and use your freedom to serve one another. I heard this analogy once, and it's not mine, so I can't take credit for it. If you like it, you're welcome to use it, I'm sure. But I heard this analogy that in every city, there's three types of dogs. You've got the dogs that are spending their lives chained to a pole in a backyard or locked in a cage. You've got the dogs who roam the streets. We don't have that so much here, but if you've traveled much around the world, you would have experienced that. You've got the dogs who kind of roam the streets looking for scraps and looking for sheltered places to sleep. And then there's also the third type of dogs, which are the dogs that are with a master. They're walking maybe on a leash, maybe off a leash. They're exploring. And eventually, they'll return home to a warm house and a meal. And when we look at these types of dogs, we'll say, well, which one is free? Because we'd all agree that the one tied and chained in the backyard is not free. There is nothing about that dog that is free. It has a longing for freedom, but it's not free. And then you'd also say, well, is the dog that's roaming the streets really free? Well, we'd probably say it's not. It's not actually really free. It spends its days desperately looking for sustenance. It spends its nights desperately looking for safety and for somewhere to sleep. And so we would look at it and say, well, the dog that is really free is the dog that is there with a master who loves it, who's caring for it, who is tending to its needs. And so Paul's point is this: you are called to be free, so live free. Live free. And he spends most of the book of Galatians saying, push back against the law. But he also says, don't go to the other extreme either. Don't go to the other extreme, which tells you that in your freedom, you can go on sinning. That a life that is free is one like that dog that is roaming masterless, that is out there on the streets, that is a good life. That is not free either. See, over the years, and you might have seen it too, but growing up in church, I've seen many young people, many of my friends who grew up in church, and when they kind of hit their teenage years, their early adult years, they walk away from church and walk away from faith. And I've seen that time and time again. And you know what? There's probably a lot of reasons, but at the heart of it is often that they've actually grown up with this wrong idea of what the Christian faith looks like. They've grown up thinking that that Christian life is that life chained to a post in a backyard, where there's this list of rules and requirements that somehow being a Christian means that God says, don't have fun, don't be free, don't live the way I want you, just live however you want. And they see the bright lights and they think, I don't want to be tied to this anymore. In their heart, they know it's true, but they think the freedom that the world presents looks so much better. And over time, I often see those people eventually land back in church and they land back in faith because in their heart, they know that freedom is actually in having a master who loves you, who cares for you, who meets your needs. And so Paul says to them, instead of running free in sin, this is what you should do with your freedom. He says to them in verse 13, use your freedom to serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it interesting that of all the things he could have said, if you want to be free, he doesn't say, if you want to be free, live a leisurely life. If you want to be free, if you want to really know freedom, just go and do all of the things that make you feel good. Visit all of the places. Take the jobs that you want. Do all of those things. But instead, he says, of all the things he could say, use your freedom to serve one another. Over in Luke's gospel in chapter 22, and we won't turn there this morning because we're actually going to go to John in a moment. But in chapter 22 of Luke's gospel, Luke tells us about the disciples and Jesus at the Last Supper. And we're going to go look at John's version of that in just a moment. But they're around the table and they're having this conversation and the disciples, this very last moment, like their last opportunity uninterrupted to meet with Jesus and to hear from him. The disciples' focus is on who's going to be the most important. Who's going to be the most significant person in the kingdom of God? You see, they've still got this idea that when God, when Jesus kind of reigns, he's going to overthrow the Romans, that God's establishing an earthly kingdom. And they're saying to Jesus, hey, can I be the most important? I've seen the Romans suppress us. Can I, you know, can we flip the script and I'll be the one who's ruling and reigning with you here on earth? And Jesus says to them, actually, you've got it back to front. You've got it back to front. You've got the reality of God's kingdom back to front because you're still thinking, as the world thinks, that the positions of power and authority are the most significant. But Jesus says those who serve are the greatest. In my kingdom, just as I have served you, I want you to serve. I want you to serve. And it's not empty words from Jesus because this is what he's demonstrated to them over the last 3 years of his ministry with them. He's demonstrated not a God who came to be served, but a God who came to serve. And over in John's gospel in chapter 13, John also tells us of this Last Supper, of this moment where Jesus gathers with his disciples. And we see over there, that might sound familiar because we actually looked at the second part of John 13 2 weeks ago because there's another one another statement in that section of text. But at the start of John 13, Jesus comes to them and we read in verse 1 that Jesus knows that the hour had come for him to leave the world and return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." And Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." Then verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." I wonder if there's something about having clean feet, isn't there? There's something about having worn sandals or thongs all day and going home and having a shower and having nice, clean feet as you get into bed. But I don't know that I appreciate it even as much as they did back then, because as we said a couple of weeks ago, their feet were really disgusting. Their feet were grotty, because they walked on dusty roads in a climate that was hot, which meant they sweat, which meant the sweat would run down their legs onto their feet and the dirt would cake on. They walked through rubbish that had been thrown out into the streets. They walked through animal waste from animals that had been roaming the streets. And so when they got where they needed to go, their feet were like every little wrinkle or whatever, crevice of their feet was caked on in disgusting stuff. Now, perhaps you don't want to picture that this morning, but I want you just to get the reality of this is not a ceremonial activity that Jesus is engaging in here. This is a purposeful, important part of what they did. They would arrive at a house and they would have their feet washed. But even more so than that, there's a practical implication because they're about to sit around a table and have a meal. And their tables were not like our tables, which are kind of like mid-torso height. These were low tables, and they would have cushions and stuff, and they would recline on an elbow and kind of lie down, and they would eat. And so your face would be right next to somebody else's feet. So you really wanted, I mean, you wanted your feet to be washed, but more than that, you wanted their feet washed. And so the disciples, they come. And it was customary that they would come into a house and the lowest ranking kind of servant, normally a child in that house, would come and they would wash your feet. But for some reason here, as they've gathered, this hasn't happened. And so we read that Jesus takes off his outer garment, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, we've probably heard this passage before. You've probably read it. You've probably heard it preached. But my hope this morning is that you get a fresh understanding of the Messiah of the world, God in human form, who had come down and lived this perfect, holy, righteous life to die as a sacrifice for our sins, had come down and was now kneeling at the feet of these brawny men who had caked on gunk on their feet. And he is tenderly washing them. I wonder if you've noticed before that in that room was Judas, who Jesus knew would betray him. And what does Jesus do? He kneels at Judas's feet and he washes them. He washes them. Now, I don't know that I would be wanting to wash people's feet, but I certainly, if I was there, I wouldn't be washing Judas's feet. I wouldn't be serving Judas. But Jesus washes their feet and he gets to Peter, and I like Peter. Like, I think if there's someone in the New Testament that I really connect with, it's Peter. Because Peter says, It sounds like he says the right thing. Jesus gets to him. And Peter says, no, 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 no. No, Jesus, you will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus says, Peter, as he often does, Peter, you don't get it. Peter, you're missing the point because this is a physical representation to a spiritual reality. I'm washing you. I'm washing your feet. And so Peter goes, oh, I get it now. So Jesus, instead of just washing my feet, can you wash my hands and wash my face, wash me all over? And Jesus says, Peter, you really don't get it. You really don't get it. Because when you've accepted me as your Messiah, you have been washed clean. But as you live this life, the dust of the world, it still gets on your feet. And so you need my grace to make you clean, and you're never made unclean again, but you need my ongoing, continual grace to keep washing the dust off your feet. The things that you pick up from this world that are not of me. You've got that grace that continues. And so Jesus does that, and then he finishes with this message to make it blatantly clear to all of them. He says, and since I, your Lord, and your rabbi, your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So just as I have served you, serve. And so this morning, just as we finish, I've just got three really brief reflections from this study this morning. The first one is that if you call Jesus Lord, you should serve. If you call Jesus Lord, you should serve. Now, I probably don't need to say much about this morning because Jesus has made the point really clear because the disciples weren't getting it. But he's saying to them, if you call me Lord, and if this is something that I have done for you, if I have served you by doing the job that is most repulsive of all the jobs that needed doing, then how much more should you serve one another? Just as I have served you, serve. And this morning, I'm not talking about just serving on a team at church, although that is biblical and it is something I'd ask you to prayerfully consider. Think about how you can serve the body of Christ. But more than that, we're called to live lives where we joyfully serve one another, where we actually not just say our service is 1 hour on a Sunday or maybe it's a midweek group or an activity. It's actually, how can I live a life that serves? How can I use the freedom that I've found in Christ to serve my community, this body, my family, my workplace? How can I serve? The second brief reflection this morning is you'll find fulfillment in serving. You will find fulfillment in serving. It's really what Paul was saying as he wrote in Galatians, as he wrote to the church at Galatia. I think as Christians, we know pretty well what we've been saved from. We know we've been saved from sin. We've been saved from condemnation. We've been saved from death. But I think sometimes we forget what we've been saved for. So we know what we've been saved from, but we forget what we've been saved for. And we've been saved for living a life of discipleship, of pursuing Christ daily, of organizing the priorities of our lives so that they would be in step with Jesus, with Scripture, with how the Holy Spirit would have us live. And Scripture is really clear on this. This is not the pastor saying this. This is the Bible saying it, that we have been saved to be an active part of the body of Christ, to be connected into the body, to play our role, to function as a representation of God's kingdom here on earth. This is what Scripture tells us, that when we do that, that not only will you contribute to the flourishing of the body, but you will also be fulfilled yourself. It says in 1 Peter, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. God has given each of you, see that, not just some of you, each of you, a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. Use them to serve one another. So He has given you. You might feel like you're not gifted. You might feel like you have nothing you can contribute. But this passage tells us that it is not just some who are gifted and called. It is not just the staff of a church or the people that can sing or the people who stand at the door and greet really well and encourage people. It doesn't say that. It says each of you has been given a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. You have something that God has given to you, and you'll find fulfillment as you serve. And then lastly this morning, as we close, I'd encourage you, do a serving stock take. I spend 4 days a week working in a school, and a couple of times a year, the librarians do a stock take. And they check. This, librarians love stock takes, don't they? And you might have seen it, you know, stock take sales and stuff at the shops, but they go through and they check, and really thoroughly. They check everything. They don't want anyone coming to the library because they are checking everything. And so what I'd encourage you to do this morning is do a stock take of your life and think about how you've served. Now, that's a confronting thing, but think about over the last week, over the last month. And remember, I'm talking not just about in church. That's an important part, but I'm talking about across your life. Think about how have you served. Has the pattern of your life been one of service? And when you did serve, did you do it with joy? As you served, did you reflect the freedom that has been given to you in Christ? And so I'd encourage you, church, think on that. Ask the Holy Spirit to prompt it in your mind this week as maybe you're driving somewhere or you've got some quiet moments of reflection. But think, not just Simon told me this on Sunday, but Scripture told me that I should serve. And how am I doing that? And how can I do that? How can I seek ways to serve, to live a life where we serve one another? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word this morning. Father, pray that You would remind us this week, God, that we are to be people who serve. God, that we would look for opportunities to put ourselves to the side and serve. And God, we just pray that You would prompt that in our heart, that we would do a stock take this week. And that You would remind us that You have called us and You have gifted us uniquely and You have a purpose for us, and that we are, when we know You, part of the body of Christ. And for the body to function to its fullest, God, You have given us, each one of us, a role to play. What a privilege that is. What a privilege it is, God, that You would ask us and invite us to partner with You in the work You're doing. God, You don't need to work through us. You have the power to work around us. But God, what a privilege it is that You invite us to be a part of the work You're doing, to reflect in just a small glimpse, a glimmer of Your kingdom here on earth. And so, God, we just pray that You would ask us and invite, encourage us and remind us this week to be people who serve and who serve out of the freedom that we've found in You. And so we thank You for that. In Your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.